All right, well, we're going to go to John chapter 6. We're calling this Increase Your Desire. You know, before we get there, I just want to talk about some things. You know, I've noticed that there's kind of a dangerous trend that's been, you know, occurring in the body of Christ, you know, in the recent years. And you know that for years I've been, you know, preaching and warning about the seeker-sensitive church, you know, the church that's the information church, the church that's the flesh church, you know, a church that waters down the message, a church that just, you know, focuses on entertainment and things like that. You know, I've mentioned that, you know, for many years, but I'm just starting to see as I, you know, as I look around at what's going on in the body of Christ, I start to see, you know, some things that are happening. And I just thought I would address, you know, a little bit of that here tonight. You know, not because it's necessarily happening in this church, because I don't believe it is at all. But it also keeps us safe. It keeps our house clean. You know, it seems to me, as I look across the body of Christ, there really seems to be a movement to make the modern church in America very trendy. You know, this idea of rebranding Christianity, you know, speaking a new Christian lingo and all of this stuff. You know, there's almost like this new form of communication that's going around, you know, the body of Christ with, you know, catch words like, you know, relevant, you know, catch words like, you know, oh, I feel connected, or I wanna feel God. I want to experience God. And of course, nothing wrong with wanting to experience God. But you know, there's this kind of this new way, and this new wave seems to be more interested in music than it is the preaching of the word. You know, we're living in the days. Let me just ask you this question. Why can Christian rock bands fill stadiums and arenas, but yet preachers can't? Let me just ask that question because, you know, people, we're living in the days and the time where Christians are getting more interested in entertainment. They're getting more interested in this new feel-good Christianity, you know, and that's what it is. See, you know, they want to experience God, but they don't want to experience the conviction, you know. And as I've just kind of been looking around, I've just been seeing this, and I see that there's a movement to kind of, you know, to get people to have God their own way. You know, that they say, you know, I experience God this way, or I get connected to God this way. You know, I want God to, you know, come down and be relevant to me. You know, and that's what this movement is trying to do. It's trying to bring God down and make God lower, you know, trying to bring him down to make him relevant to man, make God change according to man's desires. Listen, God did come down. He came down 2,000 years ago with Jesus Christ. He walked in our shoes for 33 and a half years. He never compromised. He faced every temptation that we will ever face. And he did not try to rebrand the covenant with God with new catchphrases and stuff like that. You know, when Jesus showed up back in the Old Testament, God revealed himself as the great I am. And when Jesus showed up on this earth, guess who he said God still was thousands of years later? The great I am. You know, when back in the days of Moses, God revealed himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then thousands of years later, when Jesus stepped foot on this planet, he said God is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not rebrand God. He did not repackage anything. He actually spoke in terms of the very principles, the very terms and definitions out of God's word. You know, and that's what it's doing. I see that this movement is, you know, trying to, you know, replace the terms and definitions of God's word. You know what I mean? Where the average Christian today, they're more interested in, you know, sounding trendy than they are being filled with true doctrine. You know, the greatest need in the body of Christ today is not praise and worship. Not music. Now, praise God. How many of you know that is a need? It's not the greatest need. All right, that is not first and foremost. You know, the greatest need in the body of Christ today is not, you know, people that will jump up and down. It's actually the greatest need is not people running around services. Though, how many of you know I believe in running around services? How many of you believe there's times of refreshing on this earth? All right. But I'm talking about, like, you know, trying to orchestrate those things or trying to force them to happen. But the greatest need in the body of Christ today is doctrine. Number one need And you know, as I look across the body of Christ, I see there's a desire out there. There's a willingness to praise God. You know, there may even be a hunger out there. And you look across the body of Christ and, you know, you see the music they're worshiping to and stuff. And I believe, you know, the best that there is some hunger and desire to praise God and to lift their voice. And you see, you know, stadiums of people lifting hands to God. And of course, that excites me. But imagine if we could combine that movement with true doctrine. What if they would embrace not just the praise side, you know, but what if they would embrace the doctrinal side? All right, because if you ask the modern Christian today, most Christians, I don't believe here because you're well taught, but you know, you ask Christians, you know, how does the Abrahamic covenant impact your life? They'd probably say, Abrahamic covenant, what's that? Maybe if you have, you know, someone that's a little bit more advanced, they say, oh, that's the promise that God made Abraham. But what they should say is, that's the promise that God made me. You know, the answer to that question is, I am a child of Abraham. That's how it impacts me. I'm the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham through Jesus Christ walking on this earth. Amen. I am an heir according to the promise. Amen. You ask a lot of modern day Christians today, are you glad to be redeemed from the curse of the law? They'd probably be like, what curse of the law? How can you walk in victory if you don't even know what you're redeemed from? You know, and so as I look across and I see this in the body of Christ, you know, I just want to say to this church, don't you ever get bored with doctrine. Don't you ever get bored with somebody feeding you the word week in and week out. That is the number one need. That is the main course. That is what we come for. Everything else is dessert. You know what I mean? You know, how many of you know you can have a piece of pie and, you know, you can enjoy a piece of pie, but how many of you know you can't live on pie? I've tried before. You can't live on it. You know, it's just a supplement, you know, and there's many supplements, but doctrine is always first. Rightfully dividing the word. Amen. And so we're never going to, you know, dumb down, you know, and jump into those, you know, those trendy ideas of trying to make God, you know, change for our sake. How many of you know we don't try to make God more relevant to us? Jesus came to make us more relevant to God. You know what I mean? He's not the one that needs to change. He's not the one that needs to be connected. He's not the one that needs to be relevant. All right. He's not the one that needs an experience. You know, he doesn't, you know, how many of you know God doesn't need to feel us, so to speak? Yeah, if that, you know, that, you know, I'm looking across things, seeing what's going on. There seems to be this new worship pose going on out there. Like if you're really consecrated to God in a Christian concert, you stand like this. You stand like this. Foot forward, dramatically forward, arms out to the side. Every musician's doing it. They're all, you know, and I'm not trying to, you know, pick on anybody or anything. It's just like, you know, you can do this all day long before God, but until you know the truth, only the truth will set you free. You cannot posture yourself in such a way to, you know, to add drama to worship until you do the word. You better know that you're redeemed from the curse of the law. You better know you're a child of Abraham. You better, when you talk to God, you better talk in terms of the definitions that he gave in his word. You better go in front of him knowing that you are the seed of Abraham, knowing what covenant means. So, Pastor, you're making fun of those people. No, I'm not making fun of those people. But I'll tell you what, you know, after, you know, you do some reading and stuff, you come to find out a lot of these Christians that go to these Christian concerts, less than half of them even go to church. They don't go to church. You can stand like this in front of God all day, but until you're connected and you are serving in the local church, amen, it's not going to do you any bit of good. Woo! Say, well, Pastor, what were you doing, trolling the internet on the body of Christ down there in Florida? No, actually, I did none of that, you know, while I was there. But, you know, just things that have been stirring in me. And, of course, I've just been looking at things and seeing, you know, this kind of, this movement that's taken place. And, you know, part of it is it could be really good. It could be really good if they take that effort and if they would become faithful to doctrine as they are to that music. Listen, we need to praise and worship God. All right, I'm just talking about, you know, first things first. You can't, you know, you can go all the concerts, you can lift hands at all those, you know, concerts, and you can run around and all that, but until you know what the Word says and you do it, it's not going to help your life one bit. Woo, praise the Lord. Well, pastor's here to ruin the fun again. All right, so doctrine. All right, it's always first and foremost. And what doctrine is the terms and principles given in God's Word. It's the terms and principles given in God's Word. Your doctrine is your belief system that you live by. It governs your behavior every single day of your life. Okay? And no, not all those people are fake. I'm not calling every one of them fake. I'm not. I'm just saying I'm really concerned why we have such a hunger to flock to Christian concerts, you know, and we can fill arenas. I mean, there was a day when this nation filled arenas for the preaching of the Word. Billy Graham used to fill every stadium and arena that he would go to, and there's very few doing that anymore. Very few. Honestly, I'm having a hard time thinking of one. And I mean someone that does it consistently. You know why? Because people will flock. Because you know why? There's no conviction in that music. You know why? There's very little doctrine in that music. There's nothing that will feed you in that music. Don't you ever think that Christian music feeds you. It does not. Say, well, pastor, what are you saying? We don't need Christian. No, we listen, we're going to sing some, you know, great praise songs. And, you know, there's a lot of songs. Even some of these groups that are doing this, I mean, they are coming out with some really wonderful praise music. All right? But it needs to be combined with doctrine. And without it, it'll never change anybody's life. All right? Yeah. Doctrine is your belief system that is essential to living for God daily. All right? You could just say it this way. Doctrine is God's policies. See, to go and worship God in a concert and then not go to church is a violation of the policy of God. All right? It's a violation. You know, to sit there and, you know, and pose and, you know, stand before God with all this and that and then not do the Word, it's a violation of His policies. Woo, praise the Lord. All right, have you found John chapter 6? See, I just was kind of giving you a little intro. This isn't so much, you know, connected to the rest of the message. But this was just stirring in me because every once in a while, I just like to do a little housekeeping, I should say. And I see that. And I'll tell you what, much of that move is totally in the flesh. Much of it. Not every single bit of it, but much of it is the flesh. And we got to watch out for that. We're not trying to set ourselves apart in the sense that we're exclusive or we have some better take on God. That's not what we're trying to promote. All right, I'm just saying, as a pastor of this church, it's my responsibility to keep this place clean, you know, and to keep you hungry for the main meal. You know what I mean? Because, you know, we've used this illustration before. Remember the TV dinner. We don't want to be TV dinner Christians. You know what I mean by that? Remember the TV dinner that mom and dad used to sit in front of you when they were in a hurry? Remember that? You know, and remember, you know, you have your weird turkey with your mystery croutons and stuffing in the bottom portion. You had your potatoes in the upper left. You had your corn in the upper right. And in the upper middle was some kind of dessert. And it could have been the chem cherries or the chem brownies. You know what I mean? But remember when you're a kid and they get that in front of you, you know, maybe, you know, things are in a hurry and you got to eat. And if you're a kid and if you're left completely to yourself, what are you going to eat first? You're going to go for that chem dessert, aren't you? See, that's what's going on in the body of Christ. We have a deficiency of true ministry offices. We don't have many true called pastors in the body of Christ, and so all the children are running for the dessert first. They're going for the music first. They're going for the entertainment first, and they're not eating the main course. See, as a pastor, it is my job to keep your eyes on the main course. All right? Your desire for every service is doctrine. And the move of the Spirit. All right? But doctrine first. Doctrine first. Because if you live on music alone, you will become flaky. Yes, you will. Yeah, you'll have a form of godliness, but none of the power. Amen. All right. Well, you ready for some doctrine to hear tonight? Stir your hunger for the main course. We'll get to those cherries and brownie, you know. You know those weren't real cherries. Those things were just dyed red preservatives. They last forever. Yeah, amen. You know, a little formaldehyde. Yeah, a little formaldecherry. We're going to have a new family church dessert. It's called the formaldecherry. The formaldebrownie. Praise the Lord. I can't tell you how glad I am to be back. Amen. And Florida was great, but not as good as right here. Amen. Verse 38. Go over to John 6, 38. You know, in John chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. And they're accusing him and they're attacking him. And you know that they're questioning whether he came down from heaven. And Jesus was saying that I'm the manna, I'm the bread from heaven. Anyone that comes to me, I won't cast them out. Remember this? All right, and so Jesus kept insisting that he's the Son of God, and they just kept questioning him. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 38. It says, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now look at verse 41. It says, "The Jews then murmured," that means complained and griped. "They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered, said unto them, murmur not among yourselves." Don't complain and gripe at what I said. Now verse 44 is what I'm trying to get to. "No man," that means nobody, no one, all right? "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw them," or him. He says, "and I will raise him up at the last day." Let me read that again. Jesus said, "No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw them to me." Wow, that's a very powerful statement. You know, and we learn several things in that this verse when it says that the Father will draw people to Jesus. All right? So is there anybody here that's been drawn to Jesus? All right, we are all included in that verse. You've had this experience whether you've thought about it or not. At some time, you were drawn to Christ. All right, before you know, we get to some points here, what we learned from this verse, I want to give you a definition for that word draw. All right, that word draw, to be drawn, it's literally in the Greek, it's the word for desire or to compel or to be burning with zeal. I like that. Amen. It means to compel, to give desire to. It also means to lead somebody. It means to give them a burning zeal for something. Amen. See, that burning zeal is what's missing in so many Christians' faith today. All right? Desire. Notice that, before we get into specifics here, notice even sinners can be given a desire for God. Because no one is drawn to the Father unless they're first, you know, the Father speaks to them or puts a desire or compels them. Notice even somebody, you know, all of us, when we didn't know Jesus, you know, we first had an inward desire or a compelling zeal to start thinking that way, to start going that direction. Notice that God starts putting a desire in us to get into the will of God for our lives. All right, praise the Lord. That's why tonight we're calling this message, Increase Your Desire. We're going to talk about that and give you specific things, all right? Tonight I have at least four things that this verse teaches us, all right? We're going to start simple and we'll get more complex as we go along. All right, are you ready? Number one, God uses desire to his advantage. Yeah. God uses, notice the Father first puts desire in the heart, even of someone that doesn't know him, to get into the will of God. Isn't that awesome? So he uses desire almost initially, you know, and all the time, but I mean, even somebody who does not know him, he starts working on their heart with desire to move them into the will of God for their life. See, this starts to tell us much about God's character, and it's going to tell us a lot about ourselves too. All right? See, this will be doctrine you can live on. All right? God uses desire to his advantage. He compels people into his plan through desire. Can you bring up verse 44 in the Amplified just to show you the word desire is in there? Jesus, the Amplified Bible translates it this way. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me attracts and draws him and gives him the desire to come to me. And then I will raise him up from the dead at the last day. Notice before somebody ever takes one step in the plan of God for their life, there was first a desire or a compelling or a zeal on the inside to go that way. Oh, praise the Lord. This tells us a lot about how God works. It tells us about what we need to look for to get into God's plan for our life. Amen. Desire is the beginning of it all. All right. We got to understand this. Praise the Lord. All right, you didn't ever come to Christ without having a desire first. Praise the Lord. And like I said, even an unsaved person can have these desires, but that doesn't mean, I truly believe that God at some time in the life of every human being will try to compel them into his plan for their life. But just because someone has that desire doesn't mean they yield to those desires. They could reject those desires, or they could get distracted from those desires from something else. Honestly, I truly believe that a lot of these smoking mirrors that we're seeing in the body of Christ, this move to be entertainment, this flesh-dominated church, I truly believe it's a distraction for those who are truly hungry for God's word. They get hungry for God, God gives them a desire, and they walk into a place trying to know God, and they think the way you know God is just listen to that music and be entertained. Boy, some of you, you're not so sure. You think I'm criticizing people. No, I'm not criticizing anybody. Not piling on anybody. Listen to all the good Christian music you can get a hold of. All right, I'm just saying, don't make that first. And we have an imbalance in the body of Christ that it's all of this and no doctrine. Dangerous trend. And we're trying to eliminate the terms and the definitions of the Word of God in lieu of these modern words. You know, we're trying to make God more relatable to us. We don't need God to, God does not change. He will not change. We're the ones that need to change. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, you know, we're talking about how God uses desire to his advantage. All right. Amen. So if an unsaved person can have these desires to get into the plan of God for their lives, how much more we that are born again and spirit filled? How much more should we be able to identify the desires of God in our heart? See, if you'll learn to be led by God's desires, they'll tell you a lot about what God wants to do with you in your life. Amen. All right. So that's just the first thing, that we know that God uses desire to his advantage. He's going to put desires in your heart regarding his kingdom. All right. All right, let's talk about the second thing now that we get from this verse. All right, now that we know God uses desire to set his plan in motion, we can cooperate with that. All right, think about this. All right, think about how you pray for others that don't know Jesus. All right, think about how you pray for them. You know, think about how we often just pray, Father, I pray that they'd get saved. Father, I pray that they would get into the plan of God for their life. I pray that, you would speak to them, or, you know, that they would just, you know, go on and obey you and serve you. How many of you know people, love people, that you just want to see them get on fire for God, get saved, get born again? I mean, you know, if you're sitting here and you didn't raise your hand, if you don't know anybody that needs Jesus, man, I'll tell you what. I don't know. You know, I mean, so we all know somebody and we pray for them to get saved when actually the first thing we need to be praying for is that God would give them desires, that they would first be compelled. You know, no one's going to walk through these doors and give them their lives to Christ until there's first a desire. All right. Amen. So now that we know that God uses desire, let's educate our prayer life. Let's pray according to how God works. And he wants to use desire to his advantage. We want to use desire to our advantage. Amen. For those the sake of those people that we love and care about. You know, Father, I pray that you would give them a desire in their heart to know you. Father, I pray that you would compel them into the house of God. Now, that doesn't mean God forces them. It's not automatic. But God will place a desire there. He will speak to their heart and start to compel them and prepare them. We need to be praying in that way. All right. And so when you're praying for unsaved loved ones or backslidden loved ones, all right, pray for the desire. Pray for the desire. Amen. All right. Think about also how you can use this to pray for yourself. Amen. Not only do you want people that you love and care about to have the right God-given desires, how about you having the right God-given desires? Do you think that just because you're a Christian and just because you go to a Bible teaching church that you're automatically going to get the right desires? No. All right? You're going to have to seek for those. You know, we know over there in Psalm, 37 and verse 4, that God gives the desires of our heart. And so Christians have misinterpreted that scripture thinking that they think that it said God gives us what we want. No, he said he puts the desire on the inside of you first. Praise the Lord, all right? Oh, come on. You know, this is how we're going to identify the direction of God in our life. Father, give me the desires that are according to your plan. Come on. Father, where you want me, where you'll have me, I thank you that you'll give me a desire for it. Isn't God good? He may give you a task to do that your flesh doesn't like. Don't get me wrong. All right? But when God's in it, your heart will move in the direction of that desire. Once you have the revelation that that's God's plan for your life, you're going to like it. You know what I mean? You're going to end up having that desire if God's in it. But, you know, we have to pray with, Father, I thank you. I have the desires of God in my heart. I thank you, Father. I pray that I'd have the desires that will cooperate with your plan. That, Lord, if you want me to do something different, if you want me to change something, if there's something you're leading me to or doing in my life, I thank you. You'll give me the desire for it. Amen. See, this starts to help me a lot because I've wondered why I've had certain desires for things. Yeah. Amen. You know, things that I hadn't thought of before. And so, praise the Lord. It really is going to help us to identify some things, all right? Amen. Pray that you have the right desires that are needed for you to be effective in the plan of God. But you don't just cooperate with the desire in your heart, but you also will cooperate with the desires of the people that you're in covenant with. Let's talk first about the desires that are in your spouse's heart. Woo, praise the Lord, all the men just got nervous. Oh, praise the Lord. Your spouse will be given desires that are different than yours, but they're still from God. God will expect you to be spiritually sensitive enough to realize that the desires in your spouse's heart are from God the Father. Oh, praise the Lord. Your spouse will be given desires that are different from yours, and you aren't to resist those desires, but you need to recognize those desires are from heaven, and you need to cooperate. Oh, boy, I've seen this. See, what happens if you start resisting the desires in your spouse's heart, you can easily find yourself resisting God. You start resisting the desires in your spouse's heart, you'll see some things. You need to learn and understand what motivates and drives your spouse. You know what I mean? Sometimes they're driven in, they could be driven in prayer. They could be driven to volunteer in the ministry. They could be driven in business. And you need to look and see where the connection is there between them and the kingdom of God. And you don't want to find yourself resisting. Oh, all right. It is your job to recognize the desires in your spouse's heart, to know they're from heaven, and to cooperate. You don't want to resist their desires and find yourself resisting God all of a sudden. All right. You're in covenant with your spouse. When God gives, you know, when he gives one of you, you know, desires in your heart, see, he sees you as one. See, so many times we think of ourselves as two people. But how many of you know the Bible says that God sees us as one? And so when he gives the desires in one of your heart, it's just as good as giving it to both of you. It's your job to know and recognize, you know, the desires of God. I've seen that before. I'll tell you what, I learned that lesson, you know, the hard way. It was, coming up on 9 years ago, we moved out of one house into another one. And to be honest, I just didn't care. Meaning I had no real desire. I would have just stayed in that, you know, situation or whatever. And, you know, the Lord started dealing with Katie's heart, started, you know, speaking to her about, you know, there's another place for you. You know, there's another step in your life. And, you know, at first I just resisted it. You know, I was very resistant, like, you know, who cares? You get all of a sudden natural things like, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to pay for that. Oh, I don't want to do all this and that. See, well, all of a sudden I found myself resisting the plan of God for our lives. It could be about houses. It could be about businesses. It could be about stuff that God has put those desires in the heart of your spouse, and you are not to resist them. You're to support them. Woo! Why? Because you're in covenant. How about being in covenant with your pastor? Yeah. Are we in covenant together? Yep. The word says so. All right. If you're, you know, if you are part of this church family, then you and I, you know, we're in covenant together, just like all of us are. But there's a relationship that the Bible, you know, definitely ordains between pastor and congregation. We're in covenant one to another. You know, and how many of you know that God's going to put desires in your pastor's heart, all right, that are pertinent to the plan for this local church body? And what if you don't like those desires? Yeah, oh, praise the Lord. Come on. It happens, all right? It happens. But we need to understand, you know, how God uses our pastor. You know, we need to understand that he will put desires in the pastor's heart to carry out the plan and purposes for a church body. Amen. And we don't want to find ourselves resisting, all right? Praise God. And, you know, I truly, you know, work on being as spiritually sensitive as I know how. I don't want to have desires that are just my own. I want them to be God's desires. You know, we've seen a lot of churches being planted out of this church. You know, where did those desires came from? They came from heaven. This year, you know, our project is a playground. And it seems less significant. But you know what? What makes one desire any less significant than the next? That's the desire that came, and it was the leading of God for this church for this year. Amen. There's always going to be projects. Amen. You know, we should be grateful to be connected to ministries that have desires to complete projects, to do new things. Amen. To grow the ministry, whether it's just locally here or to grow the ministry in the region. Amen. You know, and yet the reason why so many churches, they just, they end up getting stale and they don't do much is because there's a lot of resistance. Pastor gets something in their heart, but the board of the church says, I don't have that desire. Well, God isn't going to give that desire to the church board. God isn't going to use sheep to tell a shepherd what to do. Now, he can use sheep to help keep the pastor accountable, but they themselves don't tell the pastor, you know, well, no, that desire, that's not right. No, we're not doing that. How much of that goes around, and how much of God's plan goes undone? Because God gave his shepherds on this earth desires in the heart, and he wanted the sheep to pick up those desires. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's talk about the third thing. Are you ready that we're learning from this? Of course, number one, we saw God uses desires to his advantage. And now that we know how God uses desires, we use that to our advantage in terms of praying for people, for praying for ourselves, being in covenant with our spouse, and being in covenant with our pastor. All right. The third thing, are you ready? Desires are given to you to bring about change. Change. How many of you ever experienced something or are currently experiencing something that you'd like to see change? Okay, one of you. All right, Pastor Brad, all right. Pastor Brad, me and you. We want to see some things change in our lives. Glory to God. Everyone else has it all figured out? Amen. No, how many of you have ever wanted to see something change in your life? Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, well, desires are going to be given to you to bring about change. All right, without desire, nothing around you is going to change. Oh, we're gonna say some things now. You're in John chapter 6. Go back just one chapter to chapter 5. Go to John chapter 5, and we will start in verse 1. Go to John 5:1. Praise the Lord. Yeah. This is why so many things don't change in the lives of believers. All right? You know why? Because they don't have a burning desire to see that change. I'm going to show you in the Word. All right? Remember, this is the third thing tonight. Desires are given to bring about change. Without desire, nothing around you is going to change. Let's go to John 5 and verse 1. This is Jesus now dealing with a man that was crippled for 38 years. Watch this. Verse 1 says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, or we could call them pavilions or whatever you want to call that. And verse 3 says, in these porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And so imagine this scene in your mind, all right? You got a pool in the middle, and around it you got these five structures. And all around this pool, we're talking, the Bible says, a multitude. Probably dozens or hundreds of people that are sitting there, and they have some kind of physical calamity or illness, all right? They're crippled, they're injured, they're wounded, they can't walk, all right? It's a pretty helpless scene here. And notice it says they're waiting for the moving of the water. In verse, go on to verse 4, and we'll see what that means. It says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled or stirred the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Think about this miraculous place that was taking, this scene that was taking place in Jerusalem. Literally, it said there's this pool, and every once in a while, the Bible says an angel, probably not something you could see, but some all of a sudden the water would move. It was an act of God, and the first person into the water would be healed. All right, now the big question might be like, why was this going on? What was that all about? God's mercy. Yeah. How many of you know God had a covenant of healing to the Jewish people? Sure. Yeah, he was still Jehovah Rapha. He was still the Lord our healer. Amen. And so they're waiting around. How many of you know that's before the covenant of Jesus? Okay. And so this water would move. It would get stirred up. And the Bible says it was a supernatural stirring. We don't know whether those people knew it was an angel or not. I mean, it sounds like they knew, but or they believed that, however it was. But when this water would move, those people knew. The first one in gets healed. Okay? So now you can see why this is a very popular place. Okay? And it's surrounded by a lot of sick folks. And in verse 5, it says, and a certain man was there. Isn't that amazing? We know the Bible said there was a multitude of people, and now the Bible selects one certain man, meaning there was something that got God's attention to put this man and his eternal word forever as an example to all of us. You know, God wasn't going to write about all the other hundreds of people that are there. He found a certain man. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And it says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, 38 years. That's just, you know, I'm 39 years old. That's almost my entire lifespan. And this guy is, you know, had this same infirmity for that long. All right. And look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, so we're given the idea that this man can't walk. All right, he's crippled in some form. Jesus knew that he'd been there a long time. In that case, Jesus said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Isn't that interesting? Okay, I'm not being sacrilegious when I say this. How many of you know Jesus is not dumb? Jesus knew everybody there wanted to be healed in some manner. So Jesus isn't asking him this question because he doesn't know the answer. All right. You know, Jesus wasn't just saying, hey, do you want to be healed? That's not what Jesus was saying. Everyone was there because they wanted to be healed. This was a certain man. This was somebody that God saw specifically who had something that none of the others had. There was hundreds there. Jesus could have gone to just anyone random. Was it just, did that man just win the lottery that day? Was it just some random act of God? Everything God does is on purpose. And so Jesus walking through the crowd, there was a certain man, and he was directed to that man for a specific reason, all right? Now in verse 6, when it says, wilt thou be made whole, let me read it to you in a Greek rendering. The Greek would say it this way, so you have a determination to be healed. When you see the word wilt, you know, that's the Elizabethan English, you know, when Jesus said you will be whole, that word literally means it is your purpose, your determination, it is your zeal. All right, the word here, will, it also is translated the word desire. Jesus went walking through the crowd of sick and maimed and crippled people, and he went to the one, the certain man. What made him the certain man? Desire. Desire made him the certain man. Why? Because desires are given for a change. If you want to see something change, you got to increase your desire in that area. So when Jesus saw this certain man who had this zeal, Jesus came up to him. So it is your determination, your purpose, and desire that you be healed. Giving us the indication that this was the only man there with the desire enough to draw God's power. This was the man there that had tapped into a spiritual principle. Why? Because this is doctrine. Desire is doctrine. All right? Amen. And notice this. It draws the power of God. Jesus stepping through. Let me get to this certain man. Got to get to him. Oh, guy's laying here. Can't go there. You know, can you just imagine him coming through the crowd? You know, all these people sprawled out on the ground, crippled, hurt, diseased, or whatever, getting to him. And so he doesn't know this man. Meaning, God the Father knows who he is. But you know what I mean? Like, he didn't know him personally. Jesus getting to him, going through all this. The Father leading him the whole time. All of a sudden, Jesus stops and says, so, you're the one with the burning zeal to be healed. So you're the one that has tapped into the power of God, and you distinguished yourself amongst this crowd because you were unwilling to go without. Do you see what's going on here? Desires are given to bring about change. Where did that desire, that zeal, come from in that man's heart? God gave it to him. Say, well, why wouldn't God give it to the others? Who's saying that he didn't? He probably did. But they did not act on it. How do you know this man acted on it? Look at verse 7. The impotent man, that means he couldn't walk, so now we know he's crippled, answered Jesus. He said, sir, I have no man, I have nobody. When the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me or in front of me. So every time that water stirred, that man, he couldn't walk. I mean, his desire was moving. He was clawing across the ground to get into that water because his desire was moving him. Think about that. And Jesus saw that, said he is unwilling to go without. For 38 years, you know, he's been like this, and now his desire has reached the point. Jesus said, I had to go find that man. You know, was Jesus just, I mean, we know he was in Jerusalem for the feast and things like that, and he was just out, you know, there was something that, you know, we have no other record of Jesus being at this pool that often. It wasn't like something that was part of his normal schedule. You know, something, God the Father spoke to Jesus and said, there is a man with a desire that cannot be ignored. Yes, glory to God. Amen. Yeah. So Jesus said, so you have the determination to be healed. All right. Notice this. The need didn't draw Jesus. The desire drew Jesus. All right? There were many there with needs. Every single one of them there had a need. I'm going to say something. This will rock the religious establishment. It'll challenge your religious thinking. Christians think that because they have a need, God has to do something. It's not that he doesn't want to do something. He does, but there's principles that enact his power. And it's our job to know them. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, didn't God want to heal all of them there that day? Yeah, but not all of them had the desire like this man. Think about it. There was needs everywhere, and Jesus ignored all the needs. And he was drawn by the desire. I'm telling you, that's going to hurt someone's feelings. There's people that will get downright mad at me for saying something like that, but it's true. Don't you think there were other people just as sick or just as crippled as that man? Yeah. It wasn't the need that made Jesus come and find that man. It was the desire. It was a desire. This man was unwilling to go without. Praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. The need didn't draw Jesus. The desire drew Jesus to that man. So couldn't we tell ourselves, couldn't our desire draw the power of God? Yes, it certainly can. It certainly can. All right. Praise the Lord. People don't get their change simply because they don't want it bad enough. They lose sight of it. They lose track of it. They let it go. All right. If you can easily lose sight of your desires, you know, if you can just want something one day and cast it off the next, God's not going to give you that thing. If you can just, you know, if that desire is just in you for a week and then you let it go, guess what? It's not going to show up. This man was determined to have God's healing. Praise the Lord. He did not let it go. He did not lose track of it or lose sight of it. Now, hold your place in John. We're more than likely coming back. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me show you this again. Go to 1 Corinthians 14:1. 1 Corinthians 14:1. And we're in the King James Bible here. Oh, praise the Lord. Here you're going to see this. You're going to see this again. The power of God is drawn how? Through desire. Notice that God's, you know, power isn't, you know, just drawn because you do everything perfectly. You know, how many of you know that, you know, that man there that got, and of course, you know the end of the story there in John chapter 5, that man was dramatically healed. All right, you know the story. Jesus there in the next verse, he said, take up your bed and walk. That man didn't need the pool of water anymore. Jesus was on the scene. His desire tapped into the power of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:1. Look at this. This is Paul's instructions about the manifestations of the Spirit. Look what he says. He says, follow after charity. You know that word charity is the word for love. All right. And of course, we just ended the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. He says, follow after love, all right, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And so now he's giving us the order. Notice it says, you follow after love. All right, notice you don't follow after spiritual gifts. The manifestations of the Spirit, you don't follow based on that alone. All right, how many of you know the love of God is first and foremost, okay? But he says you follow after the love walk. You follow after, you know, walking in God's love and treating people the way he treats people. All right, but notice it says this for the spiritual gifts, which, you know, he got done talking about in chapter 12. He said, desire the spiritual gifts or desire the manifestations of the Spirit. Notice love is to be followed, but if you're going to tap into the manifestations of the Spirit, desire is what draws them. So desire drew Jesus and brought the change for that man at the pool of Bethesda, all right? Now desire is going to bring the manifestations of the Spirit to this earth. Amen. Desire is going to tap in. You know, so many Christians, they've asked me and say, you know, these things in your church and stuff you talk about, if that's God doing that, why doesn't he do it in other places? Listen, because not every church has the same desire for the manifestations of the Spirit. If you don't like the manifestations of the Spirit, if you don't desire them, you won't see them. Oh, praise the Lord. All right? You know, and of course, you remember over there in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. How many of you know when the Spirit of God manifests in our midst, how many of you know it benefits our lives? But notice what's going to draw that? Desire. Glory to God. Desire. Amen. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Desire. Increase your desire. See, we're still talking about desire is given for a change. You know, if you want to start seeing things move in your home, if you want to see things move more in your church, bring your desire. How many of you know it's not just the desire of this church's leadership that determine the manifestations of the Spirit here? How many of you know we all have to contribute to that? But you know, how many of you know there's people that will come into church year after year, and when the Spirit of God gets moving, they want to put on the brakes? Oh, I don't want that to happen. Oh, you know, of course I'm bringing someone new to church today. Pastor Tim's going to lay hands on people and, you know, there's going to be tongues and interpretation and, you know, oh, it always happens. You better believe it always happens. When you bring that new person to church, it's going to be a blowout. People are going to be running and dancing. Woo-hoo! And of course, not because we just try to choreograph that. We don't. But the Spirit of God does move that way. And when He does move that way, we flow that way. All right. But so many times Christians, they step on the brake pedal. Oh, I don't want that. Well, then you don't want the benefit. If you're going to benefit from God's power, amen, you got to desire it. Praise the Lord. Amen. Where did I tell you to go? Mark chapter 11. Go on over there and we'll look at verse 24. And of course, this is a familiar verse and usually it's combined with verses 22 and 23. But for the sake of time, you know, verse 24 stands, you know, all by itself. And I mean, the truth of it is definitely there for us. Notice this, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, of course, where did those desires come from? They came from heaven. And we're going to talk about that, how to distinguish the difference here in just a moment. But Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire. Notice it's not just what things you want. Desire and wanting something are two different things. Desire, remember, is a compelling, all right? It is a burning zeal, all right? An unwillingness to go without. Whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Everyone say, when you pray. Okay? Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Of course, you know, you're taught around here, the word received there in the Greek is past tense. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, then you shall have them. All right? But notice what the Lord said. He said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. All right? Notice you must bring desire to prayer, not the prayer to desire. I'm going to say that again. We usually pray for whatsoever thing we desire. You know what I mean? What we do is we'll go there and we try to bring praise God, I can just get this out. We go there and we think of the object or the thing that we're wanting and we pray for that thing. All right? We get the order backwards. All right? Notice you are supposed to bring your desire to the prayer. Like when you go before God, the desire should already be there, not just praying for the thing that you desire. Does that make sense? All of a sudden, I feel like I'm confusing everybody. It sure makes sense on the inside to me that we go there and we're thinking about what we want. But Jesus said, when you pray, have that desire and believe that you've already gotten it. Then you'll have it. You know, notice that the desire was already there before you entered prayer. You know, the prayer wasn't just about having the thing that you desired. You brought that desire already to prayer. And notice Jesus saying, you're not going to receive anything until there's desire involved. All right? Amen. Glory to God. And we're going to talk about the fourth thing now. Are you ready? How do you know a desire from God versus a selfish desire of your own? Okay, you need to know this, okay? For the means of review, remember, number one, God uses desire to his advantage. Number two, now that we know how God uses desires, we cooperate with it, how we pray for others, ourselves, and so on. Third, desires are given to bring about change. Now fourth, we're going to talk about how to distinguish a God-given desire versus a selfish desire. Are you ready? First, God-given desires will always benefit the kingdom in some regard. I'm going to say it again. God-given desires will always benefit his kingdom. And, or, are you ready? That statement's not done. It will either benefit the kingdom in some regard and or reward you or promote your faithfulness. I'm going to say it again. A God-given desire will do one of two things or both at the same time. It will give you a desire to increase God's kingdom in some regard and or reward you or promote you because of your faithfulness. Yes, amen. But notice, he will promote faithfulness. All right, we're going to talk about that here in just a moment. If you are not putting God first, your desires can easily deceive you. I'm going to say that again. If you are not putting God first, your desires can easily deceive you. All right? Okay? Praise the Lord. And I'm going to explain, you know, what I'm talking about. For instance, if you are not a tither, your desires will get deceived. Meaning, you'll put yourself first very easily. All right? See, the trouble comes in this life with God when you put yourself first. And if you're not putting God first, who are you putting first? Yourself. Why did you withhold your tithe for you? All right? Why did you skip church when you felt lazy on a Sunday morning? All right? For you. All right. Why did you stop serving in the Department of Helps, you know, or the Ministry of Helps? For you. Woo, praise the Lord. See, a lot of people are like, oh, I got the desires of God in my heart. If you're not putting him first, those desires, you could get them mixed up very easily. Ooh, trying to help you here. All right. You'll put yourself first very easily. And that's what I'm talking about when I say your desires can easily deceive you. You can think, oh, but God gave me that desire. No, he didn't. Not if you're putting, you know, something in front of him. Or if you're making a habit out of, you know, being, you know, lazy with the principles of God. All right. If you're one of those people who have one foot in and one foot out, then your desires could get easily filled with the wrong thing. All of a sudden you get a desire to take a job somewhere else that wasn't God's plan because you were one foot in, one foot out. You were double-minded. You were unstable in all your ways. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you getting some help out of this? See, it's dangerous. That's why, you know, when people are kind of in, kind of out, they struggle in their faithfulness, their desires, they flux back and forth between their desires and God's desires. But when you are sold out, God first, he is going to start plugging desires into your heart. He's going to make you a supply to the kingdom of God. Amen. We need some people in this earth to get filled with the desire to be supplies for the kingdom of God. Don't we need some Christian businessmen to be filled with a desire to pay off churches? You've heard me say this. We should absolutely daydream about paying off our churches. I daydream about it all the time. I'll just make a contest with you. I'll race you to it. All right? Let's race. Let's see who can pay it off first. Amen? Glory to God. You know, we need people to get filled with a desire to serve in God's house. Yeah. We need God's people to get filled with a desire to get more souls saved in this earth. Yeah, we need people to get hungry for doctrine, for the Spirit. Amen. We need people to get filled with a desire for the manifestations of the Spirit. You could say it this way. Revival exists on the other side of desire. You don't think God's not waiting to just fill this earth with a move that gets millions saved? What is holding back revival? Is it God? No, it's us. It's a lack of desire. Amen. You know why people, they stay in a holding pattern? They're a standstill in their life because they don't have desire. Oh, praise the Lord. If God's people became as faithful to the word and prayer as they are to Facebook, we'd have an explosion the earth wouldn't be able to contain. If God's people got as hungry for doctrine as they are for Christian music, we'd see a true outpouring of changed lives and not just a generation of entertainment-minded Christians. Praise the Lord. All right. Desire. How do you distinguish? Here's another way you can distinguish. When it's a God-given desire, it doesn't easily go away. Here's another way to identify a God-given desire. It challenges you. God can put desires in your heart that make you take a very deep breath. You know, he can give you a desire in your heart. He can put things in your heart like, you know, that are seemingly too big for you to do. Absolutely. And of course, God's not afraid to give you an assignment that's bigger than you, because then the only explanation of when it gets done is him. Is him. Praise the Lord. I mean, there's things that God starts showing me and desires he starts giving me. And when I see that, I mean, like, really? You know, is that for real? I mean, yes, Lord, I want to do that. Yes, I'm willing, but my flesh starts to cringe. He could start, listen, I'll tell you what, God is going to start putting, you know, desires in people's hearts, like I said, to be bigger givers. Amen. But yet your flesh will cringe at that. Listen, I don't care if it's a church building. If God's in it, I want to pay it off. I don't care if it's a playground. If God is in it, I want to pay it off. Amen. Amen. And I just think we need to see a revival, because when you see the move of the Spirit in Acts chapter 4, and the greatest move of the Spirit that the earth has ever seen, it said that the Christians were bringing houses and lands. You know? They were selling houses and lands to fund the church when there was a great move of the Spirit. And, you know, we always talk about today, the modern church wants to talk about, you know, miracles of receiving and, you know, huge promotions and increase, and when money comes in, you know, for them personally. Whatever happened to the miracle of giving? The Scripture talks about the miracle of giving more than it talks about the miracle of receiving. It does talk about the receiving. But we live in a day and a time. Get everyone up, give them a testimony of what God gave you, what God gave you, what God gave you, what God gave you, what God gave you. But when's the last time you heard a testimony of what somebody gave? Come on now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, desire. If you want to see that thing change, you have to get an unquenchable desire and unwillingness to go without that need being met or whatever it is. Listen, I'm telling you, I have a desire for souls. I have a desire to pay off churches. Praise the Lord, we're going to plant more churches. We're going to grow more Bible teaching churches. Those desires are just burning in my heart. Glory to God. And also, you know where a lot of those desires started? They started in my pastor. They started in my pastor. Pastor Michael would start a church a day. If we had the people, if we had the resources, we'd plant one every single day or week. We would just keep on going. All right? You know, and when I'm around that fire jumps on me. Praise the Lord. You know, it's okay to borrow someone else's desires. If their desires are godly, if they're on fire, well, you know, you need to get close to that person. Amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Yeah. You know, how do you know when a desire is of God? I mean, you daydream about advancing the kingdom. You know, you're willing, you're faithful. You know, you show up week in, week out. You stand at your post. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I tell you what, when I started meditating on this and stuff, I started to see, you know, I mean, all of us have things that we'd like to see changed. whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's, you know, with your children, your marriage, or whatever it is, guess what? It all begins with desire. All right? And I'll tell you what, if you want to see things change, the first step is willing to change yourself. Never forget it. You know, if you want something around you to change, well then, first start with yourself and watch things change around you. Did you get some help? Again, I'm going to say it just for review as we close. Number one, God uses desire to his advantage. He compels, he leads, he gives a burning zeal. All right? Now that we know, here's a second thing, that God uses desires to set his plan in motion. We cooperate with that, how we pray for others, we pray for ourselves, how we handle our spouses and our ministry leadership, amen, our pastors and so on. Third, desires are given to bring about change. Jesus walked through a whole crowd of crippled people to heal one who had the desire. Why don't, you know, you could just ask, you know, we could say this about our church, you could say it about your life personally, why not us? Why not us? You know, the Bible says that God's eyes are ranging to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Why not us? Amen. And then fourth, how to distinguish a God desire from a selfish personal desire. Amen. All right. It'll always promote God's kingdom and faithfulness, or it'll reward you. All right. I'll tell you what, you don't want to receive a reward without having the corresponding faithfulness. If promotion comes from a different direction than out of your own personal faithfulness, that promotion will crush you. It's a lot like I've said around here many times, cash without character is a curse. If you have not been faithful to God, and then increase when it comes, it'll hurt your life more than it'll ever help your life. You know, there is nothing more terrifying, I believe, on this earth than the thought that you might not be in God's perfect will at any moment in your life. There's absolutely nothing more terrifying in my mind to think of being out of God's will even for a moment. All right? And so that should be tops on your desire list. Did you get some help here tonight? Well, if I didn't help you, I certainly helped myself. And God's word is good. And we're always going to keep this church a church of doctrine first. Amen. We're going to get fed the word. We're going to desire the manifestations of the Spirit as he wills. Let's go ahead and pray as we get ready. We're going to take up an offering here, and then we're going to just wait on the Lord for a moment. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. Father, we glorify you tonight. You are so faithful and so good. Can we all just go ahead and stand to our feet? I just feel that we're supposed to do that. And just take a moment to worship him. Father, we just glorify you. Father, we just bless you. We praise you. And Father, before we go any further, we're just going to take some moments to wait upon you. Father, we know that you have a plan for every service. And if for some reason there's something else that we're to do, we want to wait upon that. And so, Father, we just take this time. We just worship you. We praise you and glorify you. Father, you are so faithful and you are so good. You are so faithful. You are so good. Yeah. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Yeah. Praise you, Father. You know, I'm not to call anybody out specifically here tonight. How many of you know the Holy Ghost is a gentleman? But I'm just telling you, by the Spirit of God, there are people in this service here tonight that you are not in God's will. Just going to say it because that's what the Spirit of God is saying to me. And so, Father, we will listen. And Father, that is a terrifying thought because it's dangerous to be out of your will. And so, Father, we take this time and Father, we put to practice what we heard tonight. We got to increase our desire. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We stir ourselves up. And Father, we don't just want to coast through this life with you. And Father, that goes for all of us, myself included. Father, I just say, I don't want to coast. Lord, I refuse to coast. I refuse to just sit back on my heels and do nothing. Father, we just thank you. Yeah. There's people in this service tonight that are not in the will of God. And here's the distinguishing mark for you. You're here and you know it's you. You know it. It isn't a surprise to you to hear that. If you're sitting there tonight thinking, is that me? Is that me? Is that me? No. If that's what's going on the inside, if you're searching your heart and your heart condemns you not, then that's not you. But to the one that that word and that message is for, and I don't mean just one person, to the ones, there could be several, that distinguishing mark for you is that you know that you're out of the will of God, and you've known it more than just today and tonight. Yeah, praise you, Father. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to get it right. Yeah, for there will be consequences if you won't change, if you won't make the decisions that are needed. The consequences will be stiff. Yeah. Thank you, Father, for warning us. Thank you for helping us. Father, we know you wouldn't say these things to us to hurt our feelings or to pound us down, but to lovingly warn us. You're so good. So, Father, we praise you. And, Father, as a church family, we stand with those that are out of your will in the sense that, Father, we desire, we pray for them and with them. And, Father, we pray that they'd stand whole and complete in all the will of God for their life. Yeah. 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 Yeah, it's like I see this picture on the inside of somebody running on a treadmill, and they're not running fast enough. They're not running fast enough, and that treadmill is speeding up, and they're not running fast enough, and they're inching towards the back, and they're going to be thrown off that thing. Yeah, because the plan of God is moving forward with or without you. Don't let it be you falling off the back of that thing. And so, Father, we just praise you tonight. We thank you. Father, it's a sober reminder. And so, Lord, we just praise you. We just wait upon you. We thank you. Thank you, Father. We bless your holy name. Thank you, Father God. We just worship you here tonight. Yeah. Praise God. Father, we just love you. And we just give you all the glory tonight. Father, we just praise you and worship you. And so, Father, as we have an opportunity to sow and to give to our local church, we just love that opportunity. Father, we know that every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Father, we thank you that if we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. But if we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, we just say it's a joy to give. Father, we love to be a supply. Lord, we know that that's a sign of maturity, is that we desire to be a supply and not just receive. But Lord, we just give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Folks, I real quickly, while the offering is being taken up, I just want to take a moment to, you know, teach you a couple things. You know, a lot of times people have their own, you know, preconceived ideas of what the manifestations are and what they look like. You know, when a man or woman of God is standing at the pulpit and the Spirit of God would have them to speak inspired utterances like that, that is no less the move of the Spirit than laying hands on people and seeing them hit the ground. It's no less, all right? Sometimes, you know, actually one of the main gifts of the Spirit that I'm used in, there's actually three that I'm used in the most. It's tongues and interpretation, all right, prophecy, and word of knowledge. Actually, I listed those out of order. Word of knowledge is the one that I'm used in the most. Second would be tongues and interpretation. And then third is prophecy. Now that's what confuses people. Say, prophecy for a pastor? You know, prophecy is for prophets. No, not in its simplest form. It's not. Prophecy is any inspired utterance that is spoken, you know, on behalf of God the Father. And when things come out, you know, such as warnings, divine warnings, or divine encouragements, or whatever it is, that is no different in God's eyes than the other manifestations of the Spirit. They're still, you know, supernatural. And so I'm going to be faithful to the way that God uses me and what I'm called to be doing, you know. Of course, you know, people tend to really love when the pastor starts laying hands on them and speaking only positive things. A lot of Christians today, they've gotten addicted to only, you know, good personal words. You know, how many of you know the Spirit of God? When you see the Spirit of God in the Bible, much of it is divine warning. And yet we live in the day and the time of like the Cracker Jack prophecy. You know, the fortune cookie prophecy, where it's only some encouragement. Now, there's plenty of that. How many of you know we have God as an encourager? Amen. But if we only hear encouraging things, then you ought to have to question that being the Spirit of God. Because I'll tell you what, you know, when you look in the Word, there's a good portion of it that's also corrective or preventative warnings. All right? Amen. So learn to recognize that. You know, learn to see that and appreciate it, and don't just think, oh my goodness, he didn't lay hands on anybody. We didn't have a move of the Spirit. All right? You got to understand that. I remember one of the first services I was ever in with Dr. Dufresne. It was in June of 2007, and I was in one of the first meetings, and he preached a message. You know, nothing else happened. You know, he dismissed service, and everyone, you know, walked out. And he said many things. But, you know, as we were walking out, there was a couple there, and they said, oh, we're disappointed that the prophet's office wasn't in manifestation tonight. All right, because he didn't lay hands on anybody, and, you know, there wasn't a big to-do, so to speak. But that man stood up there that night and delivered the message inspired by the Holy Ghost to that group. That was the prophet's office. Now, I'm not in the prophet's office, not even one iota. I'm not making that comparison. I'm just saying that people fail to realize what is supernatural just because it wasn't very spectacular in their mind. And so I want a church that is spiritual enough to recognize the supernatural, even if it isn't spectacular. Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. Well, let's just praise him, and then we'll be dismissed. Father God, we love you. We praise you tonight. Father, you are so good and worthy to be praised. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.